If you have this morning the experience of listening to someone tell you something, tell you a story perhaps, and there are lots of details to this story, and some of the details as they come your way, some of the details you understand, others you struggle to understand what exactly has happened or what exactly is being told you. And so you listen on and you listen carefully and you furrow your brow and you bend your ear to the speaker. You struggle to gather each part of what it is that's being told you and to put the pieces together in your understanding. And when all has finally been said, you still don't quite understand everything, but you understand enough to know overall what it is that you have been told. If you've ever had that experience, or even if you've never had that experience, here is that experience this morning. In verses 15 through 18 of Philippians 1, the Apostle Paul is telling his readers about certain preachers of the gospel who were preaching Christ with very poor motives. As Paul puts it, they were preaching Christ from envy and rivalry, out of rivalry, not sincerely. And here specifically was their motivation for doing so, according to Paul. They were thinking to afflict me, writes Paul, in my imprisonment. So we can understand in a general sense who these men were. But the puzzling thing is that despite all these charges, if you will, against them, Paul does not refer to them as false teachers. They were yet those who, according to Paul, were preaching Christ. And because of this, Paul rejoices. We might point out here that Paul was not afraid to identify false teachers when he saw them. In 2 Corinthians 11, for example, verses 13 and 14, he writes of certain other men, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." And no wonder, he says, "for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." That's not exactly a passing innuendo or a light charge to bring against these teachers. In another place, in Galatians 2, verse 4, he writes of certain false brothers, he calls them, secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. And to Timothy, Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, and this is the very first matter in his instruction to the young minister, he writes, "As I urged you when I was going into Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may command certain persons not to teach any different doctrine." So Paul, as I'm hoping to show you, was not afraid to point out false teachers when he saw them. And Paul, of course, was simply following the instruction of his Lord and Master, because in Matthew 7, verse 15, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets, those who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." And Jesus also warned his disciples and soon-to-be apostles that the last days in which we live will be marked by the appearance of many false prophets. In Matthew 24:10, he teaches, "And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray." So again, Paul was doing nothing that Jesus had not done before him. And although he was very willing to point out false teachers in the church here in Philippians 1, he doesn't do that. He doesn't call them false prophets or false apostles or false brothers or false anything for that matter. Instead, he makes it clear that these men, curiously so, these men were preaching Christ, and because of this, Paul rejoices. So what exactly were these men doing? We just don't know the details. It's hard to understand how preaching Christ in the churches would stir up trouble for Paul while he was in prison. But it's likely that we need to understand it this way, that they weren't hoping to stir up trouble for Paul in prison, but rather to stir up trouble for Paul in the churches while Paul was in prison. In other words, in Paul's absence, when he had no hope of defending himself and no hope of fighting to keep his position with the churches he had planted while Paul was away, they were, in a sense, moving in and seeking to gain the recognition and loyalty of Paul's churches. It wasn't that they were preaching a different gospel, because Paul would have blasted them for that. Like he does in Galatians 1, for example, he writes, "If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." And it wasn't that they were preaching a different Christ, because Paul would have had something very clear to say about that as well. Like he does in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4, where he rebukes the church for putting up with those who preach a Jesus other than the Jesus he had preached to them. So they weren't false teachers, but it's likely that we might be able to call them sheep stealers and pulpit pirates. It's good to be clear about this, because this passage does get used on occasion, we might even say misused or abused. It gets misused in order to say of certain preachers today, well, he doesn't preach Christ like we do, but he still preaches Christ. That's not at all what Paul is saying here. Paul is not backing down from his gospel, which he clearly outlines for us in his letter to the churches. He isn't backing down from his stand on sound doctrine. Instead, he seems to be pointing out that there were those who were preaching Christ faithfully enough, but who were also looking to gain the recognition, loyalty, and probably even the financial support of Paul's congregations while he sat helpless in prison. And the amazing thing, I want us to be able to see this morning, the amazing thing is that Paul's okay with that. In verse 18, he writes, "What then?" And I think we almost need to see his shoulders go up a little bit, a bit of a shrug. Well, what then? "Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice." In other words, it's not about me, says Paul. Who am I? In 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, he calls himself the foremost of sinners. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, he calls himself the least of the apostles, saying of himself that he is unworthy to be called an apostle. In Romans 7, as we've heard earlier, he calls himself, "Wretched man that I am." It's not about me, says Paul. It's about Christ. And if somebody moves in and takes over his pulpit and his position, so be it, as long as they are preaching Christ. And it's not only okay with Paul, he writes, "And in that I rejoice, as long as Christ is faithfully preached." So no, we don't know exactly what was happening. We don't know exactly what these men were doing to stir up trouble for Paul. If we were supposed to know, of course, the Holy Spirit would have made that clear to us, whether in these verses or somewhere else in Scripture, so that Scripture might interpret Scripture and we might come to some further understanding of what was happening here. But that's not the case. We just aren't given to know this. But as much as we don't know, this we do know. This is how we handle passages of Scripture that are not perfectly clear in all respects. Instead of focusing on what is unclear and going into some speculation and basing a whole lot on that speculation, instead let's focus on what is clear in the passage. This much we do know. And can we not, in this sense, hear the Holy Spirit shouting at us, calling us in a voice as clear as a bell. It's about Christ. This is what we must take from these verses, that Paul was devoted, and so must we be devoted to the preaching of Jesus Christ in the church today. And this is huge for us to hear in our own day, because it often happens that the Christ of Scripture is not preached in the church today. And at times it would seem nobody seems to care. Maybe we hear an entertaining speech. Maybe the speaker has some great illustrations. Maybe he encourages us to be the best people that we can be. And maybe the speaker mentions Christ and uses words like grace and faith and spiritual growth and all the familiar jargon of Christianity. But the question remains, where is Christ in the message? Is Christ himself the message, or does he simply get honorable mention in the message? Is he the atoning Savior, or does he just get referred to perhaps as a wise teacher? Is he the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, or is he just someone's cosmic boyfriend, as it were? Well, that kind of what I would call insipid spirituality is rife within the church today, wanting to be charitable, of course, but also truthful and careful in our own day. The problem is that such spirituality is kind of like a sugar high, or it's maybe even like getting drunk. It may take you to the mountaintop, but it leaves you to come crashing down and then to be always on some kind of a mad scramble to get back to the top. But when Paul was about as low as he could get, as Paul was sitting in the pit of a Roman prison cell, he wasn't interested in signs and wonders. He wasn't looking for some new spirituality, figuring, well, I must be doing something wrong here. Boy, I better figure out some new wisdom, some new angle, some new reading of God's Word. He wasn't looking for anything new. Instead, he was rejoicing because Christ was being preached in the churches. Isn't that amazing? And here's a clear call from the Holy Spirit for each of us to check our own hearts. What is church all about for you? Is it about you, or is it about Christ? And what is your faith all about? Here's a wonderful and excellent, a crucial question for us to ask. What is my faith all about? Is it about me? Is my faith really, is my spirituality really focused back in on myself, or is it about Christ? Paul's attitude and his approach to his ministry was to say, it's not about me. He didn't care whether he was the one up in front. He didn't care whether his name was on the side of the church. And at the end of the day, he didn't care how many people remembered his name, only that they should know and exalt the name of Christ. So let that be our prayer, God. Let my name be of least importance. Let them say, what was that guy's name again? But, oh God, let them not forget the name of my Lord. Let them know Christ. And to that end, let Christ be preached in the church. Amen. Another application is that the next time you're picking out a Bible story, a Bible study book, or a Christian book to read, you know, this really should be your first question. As you're standing there, perhaps in the bookstore, looking at a book, yes, the title looks interesting. Perhaps Christ is mentioned in the title, or at least in the subtitle. Yet your first question needs to be, where is Christ in this material? And don't just look to see if Christ's name is found in the book. Ask the question, is Christ the same in this book as he is in the book? Is he the atoning Savior, or is he just the wise teacher, the example for us to follow? Is the glory of Christ upheld in this book, or does he just, or does it just teach a spirituality of self-glorification? And beware the book. Beware the book and avoid the Bible study that doesn't do justice to the glory of Christ, because, brothers and sisters, it's about Christ. Are we not Christians? You ever thought about that? How is it that Christians, or let's just put it this way, Christians, maybe we need to work on changing, this is an impossible task, but maybe we could at least try to work on changing how people pronounce the word Christian. Let's pronounce it Christian, to emphasize the fact that Christians are those who believe in and follow Jesus Christ. But how is it that those who are Christians would ever fall away from their focus, ever fall away from a faith that is centered in Jesus Christ? Are we not Christians and not just people who believe in God? Are we not followers of Christ and not just followers of the latest spirituality in the church? And did not Christ say, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So Paul writes, "Well, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." And we might ask the question, well, why doesn't Paul rejoice that the law is preached? The law is important. We've talked this morning already about the importance of the ministry of the law. But why doesn't Paul rejoice that the law is preached? Well, the answer is that Christ has come to fulfill the law. And he fulfilled the law by obeying perfectly each command of God's law, even unto death on the cross. That's what Jesus was about. That was, in a sense, how to summarize his ministry. He came to fulfill the demands of the law. And so it's Christ who provides the sinner with a righteousness in which to stand holy and blameless before God. Please don't ever hear the Ten Commandments being read in church, or please don't ever read them on your own and think, okay, here is my means by which I might stand righteous before God. Are you kidding? Christ is the only way that any of us will ever stand righteous before a holy and just God. But praise God, that's exactly what He does for us. As we but rest in Him, as we but rely upon His finished work for our salvation. So it's not just a matter of, well, let's rejoice that the law can be preached. Rather, let's rejoice that Christ has fulfilled the law and that He might be preached within the church today. Well, why doesn't Paul rejoice that God is preached? Because by God's own design, you see, Christ is His revelation. Christ is the revelation of God. In John 17, verse 3, Jesus prays these words, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And he goes on to pray in verse 6 of John 17, "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." It's not enough. We need to see from God's word. It's not enough to believe in God. Believing in God doesn't make you a Christian, and it will not save you. James writes that even the demons believe that there is one God and they shudder. We need to understand that we should shudder as well if all we believe that there is a God. Our end will be the same as theirs. But Romans 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we do not shudder. Instead, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God." And how? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And why doesn't Paul rejoice that the Father is preached? Well, because Christ is the way to the Father. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus makes the unmistakable claim, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Without Christ, you can't know the Father. You can't have the Father. Because the sinner's adoption to be a child of God and thereby to cry, Abba, Father, is in Christ. And why doesn't Paul rejoice that the Spirit is preached? Because Christ, you see, is the giver of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit and presence of Jesus Christ in the believer. It's no insult, it's no offense to the Spirit that we glory in Christ, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit is that we might glory in Christ Jesus. Galatians 4, verse 6 says, And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son. God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Scripture clearly teaches that the ministry of the Spirit, again, the thing that the Holy Spirit has been sent to do, is exactly to lead us to Christ and to bring us to a faith in which we glory in Him. So it's about Christ. If we will but hear the message of God's Word, it's about Christ. Jesus Himself said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The apostles preached, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Romans 8, verse 1 says, There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 10, verse 9 says, If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20 says of Christ, For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him, that is through Christ, that is why it is through Him that we utter our Amen to God for His glory. And in Romans 5, verse 12, the angels, the entire church, and all creation is gathered around the throne of Christ. And they are singing, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And if you didn't hear it, let me translate. It's about Christ. And to bring us back to Philippians, it's here that we see Paul's faith in Christ. And we hear him confess, For to me to live is Christ. Is that your faith? Do you get up every morning saying, For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain? We hear Paul say of the church, For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. Also in Philippians, we hear him confess, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So you can really do one of two things as you leave here this morning. If I have been able to show you that it's about Christ, then you can say, yes, but, well, I'll have it my way. And I'll be my own way. And nothing will change. Or if I have been able to show you that it's about Christ, you can say this as Paul does. I want to know Christ. And in order to call myself a Christian from this day forward, I will search him out in the Word of God. I will seek fellowship with Christ in the Word and in prayer. And I will thank him every day for what he did for me on the cross. I will confess him, which is to say, I will name the name of Christ in my conversations with others. And whatever they think of me is fine, because it's not about me. And I will not be ashamed of the one who is not ashamed to die for me. Whatever they think of me is fine, because what then? Only that in every way, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. I urge you to this response and to this decision in your life. Not because it's a creative new form of spirituality. It's some 2,000 years old. I urge you to this response and to this decision in your life because it's the call of God's Word. It's the response of saving faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together.